So today, I'm going to be talking about stress and worry. I have a saying. I don't know where it came from. I don't know if I created it, if I heard it, if I read it. I don't know. But I love to say this every day. No stress, no worries. And I firmly believe that we can live a life of no stress and no worries if we just truly trust and have faith in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Stress is unseen pressure that we just put on ourselves. There's no need for it. I think about stress and I think about how it impacts our relationships with our families, with our coworkers, with our friends. Think about stress in your work. How does that affect you while you're working? And I'm not talking about that we just have an off day where it's just a bad day. I'm talking about a day where every day we go into work is just stress, day in and day out. And that's not healthy for us, is it? It's just not. And that's what stress can do. We can also stress about finances. And I think in our society today, that's probably one of our biggest stress factors. I know for me personally, in the past, it was. Case in point, when Luis and I first got married in September of 2000, I had no idea what it was like to be a husband. I had no idea what it was like to have a rent and all the bills associated with rent. Now I have two car payments. Now I bring in my own credit card debt into our marriage. So I stressed about money. I worried about it. I stressed about it. And with my stress, it put stress on Luisa when there shouldn't have been any on her, period. I was lacking faith in Jesus to take care of my needs and her needs. I thought it was better for me to be in control of these things, when in actuality, I was a fool. And when you try to control something without the Lord, you're going to fall flat on your face. And I did. And I would stress about it continually. Case in point, one night when Luisa and I ran to the grocery store down the street, Luisa, of course, was shopping for produce and vegetables and all those healthy things. I went towards the cereal aisle because I love Lucky Charms and Frosted Flakes, and I wanted my sugary cereals. So I go into the aisle, and there was two boxes of cereal, and one was just over 13 ounces, and one was just under 13 ounces. And the difference of the payment was like 40 cents, which in actuality is nothing. But in my mind, because I stressed about money so much, I had to break down per ounce, per penny, per dollar. And I sat there for like 2-3 minutes. And this is before we had cell phones, before we had calculators on our phones, before we even had cell phones, really. And I couldn't come up with my answer. So I had this bright idea. I'm going to grab these two boxes of cereal, and I'm going to walk over to the produce section, and I'm going to weigh them. And I'm going to find out what my best value is. So I grabbed the two boxes, and I walk over to the produce section, and I can't imagine what Luisa was thinking as she saw me do this, and the other customers. And I weighed the two boxes. Why do we add stress to our lives when there's just no need for it? Stress can... Oh, by the way, I'm old school. There's no technology up here. Because for one time when I did technology in my Sunday school class, I deleted my lesson. I was not taking that chance today. So, but stress can easily agitate us when we're stressed out. It can make us moody. And nobody wants to be around a moody, stressed out person, right? We just don't want it. We don't want to be around that person. Stress can also have feelings of being overwhelmed. Waiting for that next shoe to drop. What's next? What can happen now? Instead of seeing life as a positive, we see it as a negative, because we're just waiting for that next bad thing to happen. We can't relax our minds or bodies. We avoid relationships, especially those of us that are Christians. The one thing we shouldn't do as Christians when we're stressing is push away a brother or sister in Christ, because it only hurts us. And a lot of times people might push us away because they want to go to the world, because the world's going to agree with what they want. And that's not the way it should be done. Another example that I had this past summer, Luisa's car. Who hates car problems? That's like the the biggest stress factor I have is a car. Because there's only so much I can work on a car, and then I have to go to someone else and I have to pay all kinds of money to get the car fixed. So Luis's car was giving us a problem. It needed a whole new power steering system put in. And I went to three different individuals for estimates. And they all three of them said the same thing that was wrong with the vehicle. And I was talking to Luisa about it. And I started to get a little stressed about it. And she said, stop. Let's pray right now. And this was on a Saturday morning. So we prayed. And we asked God for wisdom and guidance in the decision that needs to be made on this vehicle. And then Luisa and I went out for the day. And on the way out, way back from our day trip, we decided to just walk around a car dealer and just see what was out there and how much everything was. Because it's been 5 years since I've purchased a car. I didn't like what I saw. Cars are expensive. And I'm not talking brand new cars. I'm talking used cars. And I had other brothers and sisters in Christ that were telling me, pray about it. Just make sure you seek God's wisdom. And then I had my worldly friends telling me, get rid of the car. It's not worth the money you're about to put into it. It's better to get something new and not have to worry or stress about these problems. So I went with my brothers and sisters in Christ and my wife's advice and prayed about it. And we decided to get the car fixed. So I took the car back to the third estimate. Now, all three estimates were around about the same, so it wasn't that big of a difference in price. So for whatever reason, I chose that gentleman in his shop. And the next morning, he called me up and he goes, Mr. Dunnigan, I owe you an apology. I misdiagnosed your car. He goes, I'm about to save you $800. I could have made a major mistake in getting rid of a car that has less than a year's worth of car payments on it and taking a brand new, well, not a brand new car, but a car in essence, and have 5 years of debt. Because I could have stressed out, made the wrong decision. But yet I didn't push away the advice and the counseling that my brothers and sisters gave me. So we can't push away that. Don't push away people. Worry. But before I get into worry, I want to talk about being concerned. Because there is a difference between being concerned for someone and worrying about something. Concern is you're focused on others. You're not focused on yourself. It's not your self-control. You're not self-centered. You're focused on that individual and their plight. You're driven by love for that person. You're not driven by fear. That's what worry drives us to. It drives us to fear. Your goal is to help that person. And you want to strengthen your relationship with that person. And worry, sometimes our relationships can weaken. We also, in worry, we can become overwhelmed in doubt, and it creates a lack of faith. Both stress and worry affect not only our relationships, but also our health. It can raise your blood pressure, which makes you moody because you're a shorter temper. You can eat more or eat less, depending on whatever stress and worrying that you're doing, and you lose sleep. And when your body's not getting the proper rest that it means that your mind's not operating the way it should as well. And Jesus gave us some beautiful scripture and why we shouldn't worry. And if you would, turn with me to your Bibles, to Matthew 6. And this is the Sermon on the Mount. And if you haven't had an opportunity to read chapters 5, 6, and 7, I strongly encourage you to do so. Now, if you're a slow reader like me, it might take you a half hour to read it. But for the majority of people, it only takes a few minutes. So Jesus starts off in verse 24, and we're going to read all 10, and then we're going to go back and look at them. Grab some water. Jesus starts, and no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. What you will put on, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I believe Jesus is telling us not to worry. Hold, please, I have to put my glasses back on. So, going back to verse 24, he starts off, Jesus saying, by no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon here is what Jesus is talking about, either money or possessions. And I know Jesus didn't talk about stress in these 10 verses, but to me, stress and worry go hand in hand. You can't serve God and serve yourself. It can't be done. You have to pick and choose. And if you're serving your possessions and serving your money, then your eyes and your heart aren't focused on Jesus. I told you guys the example of when Luisa and I first got married and the stress I was under. I was serving myself. I was serving mammon because I wasn't walking with the Lord. I wasn't talking with the Lord, and I wasn't serving him. I knew Jesus as my personal Savior as I had just received him a year and a half prior. It was over 2 years before Luisa and I got married that I accepted him. So I knew I had Jesus as my Savior. I knew I had the eternal gift of heaven, the forgiveness, and I was very thankful for that. But beyond everything else, it was me. I wanted self-control. I wanted control of everything. I didn't want to give it to him. And it took a few years for him to get my attention and tell me to stop being that way, to stop serving mammon and start serving him. Jesus continues in 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Why do we worry about our life? What value do we have to worry? There is no value. Absolutely none. Everything we go through is temporary. It's all temporary. I had someone once tell me, because I was a huge worry ward as a kid, especially when I moved up north from the south, I worried that I spoke Southern and I had a bad draw, nobody would understand me. I worried that I wouldn't fit in. All these things just dwelled on me, and it impacted how I saw myself and how I saw others. And I had someone come to me once, and it was a friend of mine, and she goes, why do you worry so much? 90% of all things you worry about never happen. I was like, wow, simple advice. So we don't have to worry about our life. It's temporary. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Why are we worrying about what God's going to provide for us? He provides and supplies our needs, not our wants. And that's what we need to remember, is that God's always going to take care of us. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Just have faith and trust in him. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in him. In 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Birds don't worry about where they get their food from, do they? They don't fly around and store up food for the winter. They don't fly around sitting there with their mouths open. They get out and they work for their food. And God takes care of them. Don't you think that you're more valuable to God than a bird? I think sometimes that we don't comprehend how much the Lord loves us and how much he wants to take care of us. We talked Wednesday night about being grateful, having gratitude to the Lord for what he's done for us. And I asked the question in the Wednesday night Bible study, how do we show gratitude to the Lord? Well, the first thing we do is we say thank you. We thank him for the things he's provided for us. We don't take ourselves and put it in front of him, because that's not showing gratitude. We say thank you. We also say thank you for the trials and tribulations that we have. Because if it wasn't for those trials, our faith wouldn't grow. Now, that doesn't mean that having Jesus is a bowl full of cherries, because it's not. Because in John 16:33, he said, you're going to have trials and tribulation. It's a given. But at the end of the verse, he says, fear not, I've overcome the world. They're temporary. James 1:2 says that we should take joy in our trials. Now, that doesn't mean we sit back and laugh and smile ear to ear. What it means is that we're at peace with whatever's going on. And we trust him that he's going to get us through it. Are we foolish enough to think that God already hasn't dealt with whatever it is we're going through in someone else's life, and that we're the only one that's ever going through this? That's foolish thinking. 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I think Jesus is making it clear that we should not worry. He keeps mentioning it. We can't add anything to our lives by being a worrywart. There's no value to worrying. In 28, Jesus continues, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, Solomon was a rich, 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 rich man. And if you would, turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. We're going to read about what Solomon did. And it's Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted my vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. All my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity, and grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun. Even Solomon recognized that his works here and what he did was in vain. It wasn't for the Lord. It was for himself. And that's what we have to be careful of. And that's where that gratitude that we talked about earlier in at the end of verse 26, that we have to be grateful for what the Lord has provided for us. We have to stay focused on who Jesus is in our lives. It's so easy for us to become busy and to get overwhelmed in life events and so many different things, to take our eyes and heart off of the Lord. I heard a great acronym for busy years ago, and I love to say it every time I'm up here and anytime I teach on Sunday school or Wednesday nights. Busy, being under Satan's yoke. Because if we're too busy, we lose focus on Jesus. And that's that is the worst thing that we can do as Christians. Taking our eyes and heart off of the Lord. I hear people say, oh, if only I could win the lottery, everything would be so much better. No, it wouldn't. Whatever it is that you have, you can replace with happiness, but happiness is temporary. It's all based on circumstances. Joy comes from a relationship with the Lord. Joy is a special characteristic that we can have. But it's your choice whether you want to have joy in the Lord. And later, I'm going to give you the lottery numbers that the Bible says that you can have the greatest treasure ever offered, the greatest relationship, and it's also the greatest decision that we can ever make. So turning back to Matthew in chapter 6, we're going to back in 30. Jesus says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of little faith?" How dare we think that the Lord is not going to clothe us? He's clothing everything else. We're his greatest creation, made in his image. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. Yes, there's tough times that we all go through. But the greatest way to get through the tough times is to stay focused on Jesus and not to take your eyes off of him. 31, "Therefore do not worry." Wow, Jesus is, just keeps telling us not to worry. He's given us an out. He's given us the freedom from worrying if we just stop worrying and we trust in the Lord. I'm going to keep saying trust in the Lord because I think sometimes when we worry, we forget that we need to trust in him. I know me personally, I do. Because I want to be, as I described the characteristics of worrying, in self-control. And when I put myself in front of God and God's behind me, I know I'm not going to be successful. But when we can put God in front of us and we allow him to walk in front of us and for us to follow him, then we can overcome whatever it is that we're worrying about or stressing about. 32, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Don't you think Jesus knows that we need food, that we need shelter, that we need clothing in our lives? Are we foolish not to think that the Lord's not going to take care of us in these areas? "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So how do we go about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, the first thing we have to do is grow in our relationship with him. Prayer, reading your Bible, spending time with him. Think about your own relationships with your friends or your spouses. How did you get to know them? You didn't just introduce yourself once to them, accept their relationship, and then move on and say you knew them, right? You got to know them by spending time with them, talking with them, sharing your feelings with them. Well, it's the same way we see God. We talk with him. We walk with him. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Duke, can you guys bring that verse up, please? Forgive me, I didn't give them the verses to bring up today. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 reads, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we shouldn't be anxious for anything. But in everything by prayer. That's how you seek the kingdom. First and foremost, for you to seek the kingdom, you have to ask Jesus to be your personal Savior. But after that, it becomes a daily choice. After that, it becomes, how am I going to seek God after I've accepted him as my personal Savior? And only you can make that decision. Colossians 3:2 says, "Keep your minds focused on things of the above, not on things of the earth." It's temporary. The Bible says that our citizenship is no longer here, it's in heaven. Lean on that verse. We're just passing through now. As Billy Graham once said, I'm just passing through. Because if we can put our mind on things of the above, the things on the earth are just, they are what they are. And we can live a fruitful life. Even during the trials and tribulations, we can live a fruitful life for the Lord. Joshua 1:9. This might be where technology comes in handy for me. I could just have all the verses up on my laptop. Joshua 1:9 reads, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you forever, wherever you go." We have no reason for fear. He commands us to be strong and of good courage. We have no reason for fear. Deuteronomy 31:6, he's promised us, be strong and of good courage. Again, he says, just like he just said in Joshua 1:9, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. What a promise that is in Jesus. Knowing that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now think about other relationships that you've had in your life. Not your spouses per se, but just other individuals who in your time of need weren't there for you when they said they would be. Or we know that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. We also know that he'll never betray us. He's with us. Even though we drag him through the mud sometimes, he's still with us. What a promise that we have in Jesus. So yes, we need to be strong and of good courage, keeping our eyes and heart focused on him through everything and anything. And I lost Matthew. I'm sorry, guys. We're going to read verse 34 first. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. How can I fix yesterday? I can't. Whether it was a good day or a bad day, there's nothing I can do about yesterday. So why am I going to worry about tomorrow? A lot of us are going to go to bed tonight thinking about our work tomorrow, right? We're going to have a plan in our head, how we're going to get through the day, what we're going to do. And we're going to sit there and we're going to think about it and we're going to plan it out. And then in the end, all our plans might go awry and nothing occurs the way we expected it to. So why do we worry about tomorrow? He tells us not to worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. You know what tomorrow does? It never comes. Because every day we think about the tomorrow, the tomorrow, the tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We shouldn't worry about tomorrow. We don't control it right now. I don't control what's about to happen on Monday. I can plan it out, but that's about as far as I can go with it. Stress and worry are detriments to our relationship with the Lord. It's telling Jesus that we don't trust him fully in the things that we should. It impacts our relationships with people. It also, for me, we have to be careful with stress because we don't want our children to feel our stress. Because they have enough pressure in their own lives. You know, in today's world, our children are told they got to grow up quicker than ever before. Well, that's not fair to them. And as a father, I have to be careful to make sure that my stress doesn't fall on my boys. Because it's not fair to them to have my stress. And that's where we go before the Lord and we seek him and we pray about it so that God can remove it from us. But you have to do it with a sincere heart. You have to want to get rid of that stress and worry. A lot of times we hang on to it. Because we can't let it go. Psalm 118:24. Carl shared this verse Wednesday night. And it came to me at 9:55 this morning. I want to read it to you guys. Psalm 118:24. And this is the way we should wake up every morning. And this is the way we should see every day. This verse reads, "This is the day the Lord has made. Will we rejoice and be glad in it?" We should rejoice and be glad for every single day the Lord has given us. Because I don't know what tomorrow holds. So when we wake up in the mornings, we should be rejoicing that God has given us another day, another opportunity to go out and live for him. So that others can see Jesus through us. To let our light shine so bright that no one can deny who Jesus is in our lives. And that's powerful because it sets up a strong testimony for your coworkers, for your friends, and for family members who might not know the Lord. These are all relationships, and our stress and our worry has an impact on all of those relationships. And we don't want that to be a negative. We talked about earlier after Solomon saying that everything he had was in vain. And I said that, you know, people say it all the time. If only I could win the lottery, life would be so much better. Well, it's not the lottery that makes your life better. It's not rich. It's not being powerful. It's about knowing the Lord as your personal Savior. And the lottery numbers, and I know people are going to say, you shouldn't use it as a lottery number. But you know what? It's just a definition and an explanation of what I'm trying to entail is the greatest treasure. The greatest riches that you will ever have is in Jesus. And for you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. We all know the verse John 3:16. But do we fully grasp that He gave His only begotten Son? I believe that's a winning number. That for whoever chooses Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What a beautiful gift we have in salvation. Not only do we get eternal forgiveness, the eternal gift of heaven, but we get joy and peace. And nobody can take away that joy and peace from you that you have in Him except yourself and your circumstances that you might be in. That's the only one that can remove that joy is yourself. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are we saved, lest we not boast of ourselves." There's nothing that we can do to earn heaven. These are all winning numbers. Take it to the bank and cash it, guys. This is the greatest decision we'll ever make. It's the greatest relationship we'll ever have. And through this relationship in Jesus, it makes our earthly relationships better. Now, that doesn't mean you'll have all your friends. Some of them just can't handle you being a follower of Jesus. That's on them, not on you. You continue to live for the Lord. You don't allow those individuals to dictate what you do for the Lord. Everything on this planet is temporary, except for one relationship, and that's our relationship with the Lord. I know I keep saying it, and it's a message for myself. As my boys get older and they're getting ready to go off to college, as I see the events of the world turning the way they do, is for me personally not to lose faith, not to stress and worry about things, not to lose sleep over things, and certainly not to eat. Because in the end, we only hurt our relationship with the Lord when we act that way. And when we become that person, stress and worry have no place in a Christian's life. And I know that we're going to have trials, and I know we're going to have tribulations. And it might occur tomorrow to me. I don't know. I pray it doesn't, but who knows? I don't know. But I know that as long as I keep my eyes and heart focused on Him, whatever might come my way, He'll get me through it. He will get us through anything. And we just have to stay focused on the Lord. And just remind yourself, when you're going through a trial, read James 1:2. When you start to worry about things and stress about things, go back and look at Matthew 6:24 through 34. When in your life you want something different, and it's not what God wants from you, go back and look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, and see what Solomon even had to say about how he earned his riches and he did it in vain. If God doesn't want you to have it, don't seek it, because there's no blessings behind it. But if God wants you to have it, He'll let it happen, as long as you have faith and trust in Him. And as long as He gives you peace about it, follow it. But if you're not at peace about it, don't do it. So many people have told me that, well, when you buy a house, it's stressful. I didn't find any stress in buying my home 6 years ago. because I knew God put me at peace about it. And people say, oh, you're going to have surprises. You're going to have a surprise financing at the end where you're going to have to bring more money. I told them, I said, what I have is all I got. So if there's a surprise at the end, they better tell me now so that I can say sorry. But when we got to the closing, we were at such peace about it. What they said we would need at the day of closing is exactly what we had at the day of closing. Because that's what God had, He had wanted that for us. Luis and I just needed to take a step of faith and trust Him and purchase that home. I didn't mean trials and tribulations didn't come afterwards because the furnace broke 3 weeks later. And many of you know the story because many of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it was a Wednesday night. You guys showed up here that day with 12 or 13 space heaters for us. And it was the coldest night of the year so far in December. Luis and I just sunk everything into purchasing his house. How are we going to afford a furnace? It wasn't the summertime. This was dead of winter. We had to trust the Lord. And the next day, we had a gentleman at our door. The back of his truck was a brand new furnace that God had provided for us through someone's charitable gift to us that helped us pay for that. God took care of his child. We ran those space heaters all night so those pipes didn't freeze and burst. My brothers and sisters, my family here, my greatest family that I know are all of you. And I have a wonderful father, a wonderful sister, and my niece. But you guys are my church family. And you guys are that greatest family. And to grow and know more about you guys, when you guys were there in my time of need, knowing that you guys stepped up and took care of Luisa and I and the boys, keep us from freezing that night, is such a blessing. And God took care of the furnace the next day. By 11:30 that morning, the furnace was on, cranked to 68 degrees. I don't go above 68, guys. That's where I go back to the beginning where I got married. I was cheap. Natural gas is cheaper than propane, guys, but it's still expensive. But truth be told, not 4 hours after that, the house was back up to 68 degrees. Nice, comfy home. And I thank the Lord for the gift. Because I know it could have gotten a lot worse than that. The pipes could have burst. I wouldn't have had a clue how to go about doing anything about it. I probably would have been on the phone with Buck at 12 o'clock at night. And there would have been absolutely no value to me worrying and stressing about that furnace. Rely on your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't just rely on Him for the salvation that He's given us. Take that relationship that He has offered us and go further with it, run with it, and enjoy it. Because it is a great ride. And Satan will throw all kinds of things in front of you. Don't worry about him. Jesus gave us power and authority over him. We rebuke him in the precious blood of Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Father, I can't thank you enough for this family you've given me here. Lord, for the love and the support and the prayers that they did throughout the week for me, Father. Lord, I pray, God, that you just continue to bless this church. Bless everyone in this building, Father. And Lord, allow us to be strong vessels for you. And Lord, for anyone here who's stressing and worrying about life, Lord, I pray, God, that they take it to the foot of the cross and they leave it with you, Lord. And they let you deal with it, Father. And Lord, that they just rely on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where he goes, for not our will, but yours, Father God. And acknowledging you in all our direct paths, Lord. Lord, I pray, God, for anyone here who might not know you as their Savior. I pray, Father, that they understand that they can't get to heaven without you. Lord, they can't earn their way. They can't buy their way. They can't work their way, Father. Lord, that the decision that has to be made for you has to be made here on earth. So, Lord, I ask, God, for anyone here that doesn't know you, Father, that you speak to their hearts right now, Lord. And you remove the fear and the doubt that they might have. And they come trusting in you, Father. Lord, that they ask for forgiveness of those sins. Lord, that you just continue to bless us today. And Lord, I pray, God, that someone, whether they're listening on YouTube, Father, or while they're here, Lord, that someone surrenders their life to you. Lord, so that the angels can rejoice in heaven, knowing that we have a new repenting sinner as a brother and sister in Christ. Lord, I pray you continue to be with this service. Bless our time, and bless all of those for the rest of the day with their families and friends. And I pray all these things in your powerful name. Amen.